Nations Secretary General has called for an immediate ceasefire in the Gaza Strip. And Russia's president declares a day of mourning and vows to punish whoever ordered the shooting at the concert hall. Hello and welcome. Thank you for joining us. My name is Gisum Shahmati and these are our top stories this hour. Nearly 6 months into the Israeli genocidal war on the Gaza Strip, the regime's relentless bombardment and shelling continues to claim lives of innocent people in the Palestinian territory. Several areas, including Jabalia in the north and Rafah in the south, have come under fresh aerial strikes. At least 30 people were killed in Israeli shelling as aid was being distributed in Gaza. Bombing of a residential building claimed several civilian lives in Deir al-Bala. The Gaza Health Ministry says 114 Palestinians lost their lives in Israeli strikes in a matter of 24 hours, the death toll from the U.S.-backed genocide in Gaza since October the 7th has now surpassed 32,100, most of them women and children. 7,000 more are unaccounted for and feared dead under the rubble of their homes. Over 74,400 Gazans have also been injured. Almost 6 months of Israeli bombings continue to claim the lives of innocent Gazans. Families of victims of the latest Israeli attack talk about their situation.
They sleep at 1 o'clock and the house started shaking. 8 people were killed. This is a shame. They were all children, 5 children and a father and mother. They were all children. They hadn't done anything. What happened to them is unjust. This is a shame. My message is find a solution to what's happening to us. We are tired. Or they should hit us with a bomb and relieve us of this world. This is a shame. What's happening here does not happen to humans. This is not normal. This is a disaster on the whole world. No one is doing anything or finding a solution to this situation. How much longer do we have to endure this? There is unbelievable pressure on us. People cannot be silent about us to this extent. Shame on them. The things that are happening to us are shameful.
Can you see what is happening to us? Every day we have 200, 150, 170, 700, 300, 400 martyrs daily. Until when are you going to just look at us? Until when is there a world going to just look at us? What does the world want from us? Come and rescue us from the genocide that Netanyahu and his group have inflicted on us.
The house was struck when people were sleeping. They were children and innocent people, not affiliated with any factions. They are innocent civilians and children. We pulled them in pieces. It is considered a safe zone. There is no threat here. We are supposed to be safe here. People were targeted at 1 a.m. when they were asleep.
People were sitting down for suhoor when suddenly there was a huge explosion. My house is not far away, about 50 meters from here, so I came and saw that a fire had broken out in the house of these people. They were displaced people who had come from the north and taken refuge in the south, a mother and 6 children.
The UN Secretary General Antonio Guterres, on a visit to the doorstep of the war-ravaged Gaza, has appealed for a ceasefire and delivery of aid into the territory.
Nothing justifies the collective punishment of the Palestinian people. Now more than ever, it is time for an immediate humanitarian ceasefire. It is time to silence the guns. Palestinians in Gaza, children, women, men, remain stuck in a non-stop nightmare.
Guterres was speaking in a visit to Rafah crossing on the Egypt-Palestine border. He described the long-time blockaded relief trucks on one side of the gate and starving Palestinians on the other as a moral outrage. The UN chief said the choice was between increasing aid or starvation. Guterres said the continuation of the war will make the humanitarian situation worse. He also warned Israel against launching a ground operation in Rafah. The Gaza Strip is struggling with severe shortages in food, water, and medication and fuel. Israel has blocked the entry of almost all essentials into the besieged territory, including foodstuff, medicine, and water, since the regime began its genocidal war on October 7th. Lebanon's Hezbollah resistance movement says it has carried out an operation against two Israeli military sites during using over 60 rockets. Hezbollah said its new operation targeted Israel's missile and artillery base in Yoav and the Kayla barracks in the occupied Golan Heights. The movement said that the operation came in retaliation for Israel's earlier bombing of the Lebanese city of Baalbek and in support of Palestinian people in the Gaza Strip. The movement has been attacking Israel's military sites since the regime began its genocide in Gaza early last October. Meanwhile, the Islamic Resistance in Iraq also announced a new anti-Israeli attack in support of Gaza. It said the operation targeted the headquarters of the regime's Ministry of Military Affairs with a drone. Thousands of Israeli protesters have once again taken to the streets of Tel Aviv, calling for the resignation of Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu and new elections.
The corrupt government is declining to bring the sides to a negotiating table and close a deal to return the hostages. And we believe that the government has to go because this is the government that led us into the war, that led us to a point of complacency, and will not be able to take us to a place of progress.
I think it's crazy, but they are sticking so strongly to their seats. It's like a glue that you can't take off. So the politics is above everything these days. Unfortunately, and in spite of everything, it's crazy. You would have thought that by now that we would have a new government, but this is not happening. They're so strong politically, and their different interests are holding them together. And it's shocking. It's shocking. But we'll continue with the protest.
Israeli protesters who were heading towards the regime's Ministry of Military Affairs chanted slogans while carrying anti-Netanyahu placards. They also carried a Netanyahu effigy in prison uniform. In some areas, protesters blocked the streets. They also pulled on fire hoses to prevent the firefighters from reaching bonfires they had made on the streets. The regime forces tried to disperse the demonstrators using force. The protesters also demanded a deal with the Palestinian resistance movement Hamas to release all the Israeli captives. A similar protest was also held outside Netanyahu's residence in the occupied city of Al-Quds. Russia's President Vladimir Putin has denounced Friday's shooting in the capital Moscow as a bloody and barbaric terrorist attack. He said everyone behind the terror attack will be punished. At least 133 people were killed when gunmen attacked the packed concert venue on the outskirts of Moscow. The city governor says the death toll is expected to rise significantly. Marina Kurtunova reports from Moscow.
Russian President Vladimir Putin addressed the nation after the deadly attack in Moscow, which killed dozens of civilians. The president denounced the massacre as a bloody and barbaric terrorist attack, as he declared March 24 a national day of mourning. At least 11 suspects, including four perpetrators who directly participated in the shooting spree, have been arrested. The four direct perpetrators were detained in Bryansk region. According to the intelligence service, the terrorists planned to cross the Russian-Ukrainian border. The Russian president vowed to punish all involved in the massacre.
All the perpetrators, organizers, and customers of this crime will suffer a fair and inevitable punishment, whoever they are, whoever guides them. I repeat, we will identify and punish everyone who stands behind the terrorists, who prepared this atrocity, this attack on Russia, on our people.
The Daesh Takfir terror group claimed responsibility, but Moscow has dismissed the claim, asserting that investigation is still underway to ascertain the main culprits. Russia's security service says the Moscow attackers had contacts in Ukraine supporting them. During interrogation, a detained terrorist said he was promised 5,000 rubles to carry out the terrorist attack. He claimed he watched a certain preacher on Telegram and allegedly his assistant contacted the man.
The perpetrators are ignorant, illiterate people who will commit any crime for money. The question is different. Where is the planning center? Not a single international organization can act in the international arena, especially in a state like Russia, where there are strong power structures. Performers can be found anywhere through the agents. We went through this experience in Chechnya. This once again convinces us that international terrorist structures are the work of the CIA and Western intelligence services.
The attack, which came amid Ukraine's war with Russia, was the deadliest in the country since the Beslan school siege in 2004. After Friday's attack, Putin held discussion with his Belarusian counterpart Alexander Lukashenko. Both leaders confirmed their readiness to work together in the fight against terrorism.
In his address, President Putin said Moscow attackers were preparing to flee towards Ukraine, where a window had been prepared for them with the help of Ukraine. Now it remains to be seen how Russia is going to react to the massacre, which came in a very volatile region and amid its war against Ukraine. Marina Kartunova, Moscow.
Eyewitnesses recount the horror of Friday's terror attack and how they survived through it. Let's take a listen.
I tried to hide behind the speaker because there were people with guns in the parterre. I personally saw one person with some kind of weapon with a long barrel. I don't know what it was, a machine gun or something? The pops were like firecrackers. We were lying down. I was trying to crawl behind the speaker because it was really scary. You could hear bullets whistling. You could hear gunfire. We were all trying to lie down to avoid being shot at.
I was right there on the west side of the shopping mall. Suddenly I heard sounds like firecrackers, but had no clue what was actually happening. Then I saw loads of people running. They told me in Russian that there was a shooting or something, but I still don't know what happened. So I came to this hill on the west side of the mall following the first bunch of retreating folks. As we are about 700 meters away from the mall, we should be safe for now.
We felt something was burning as it began to spread from the basement and started to rise upwards. As the hall itself is located from below upwards, the fabric began to ignite, apparently filling the air supply system, causing it to settle downwards. As we were running, I noticed pools of blood and blood stains on the ground floor.
Earlier, we discussed the Moscow terror attack and its aftermath with our guests in our news review program. Let's take a listen.
I'd like to welcome my guests to this news review. Out of Moscow, Mimi Adlaham, journalist and activist, and out of Pittsburgh, Daniel Kovalik, author and activist. Thank you both for being with me. Well, let's start it off in Moscow. And Mimi, your thoughts, because on the one hand, we hear that Daesh has said that they were responsible for this. On the other hand, we're hearing out of Moscow that they're not accepting that Daesh are actually the culprits. Your take on this and your thoughts why Russia is saying this?
Well, I think, you know, for decades now, ISIS has been acting on behalf of the CIA. It's not a coincidence that every, and not only the CIA, you know, when I say CIA, I also mean Mossad. It's not a coincidence that every country that the U.S. wants to destroy happens to also face a large battalion of ISIS destroying the country also. And this is just part and parcel with that. The reason this time is so suspicious, so blatant, that the Russian government isn't going to play games and isn't going to pretend it's just a random ISIS attack is because, you know, it's been years since ISIS has done any kind of attack like this. ISIS was pretty much almost completely defeated. And so this comes at a time, like, right after the Russian elections, right when, you know, the battlefield was accelerating in Ukraine, right after Victoria Nuland threatened more money to Ukraine and nasty surprises for Putin and asymmetric warfare. This is after the, you know, Netanyahu threatened Russia. There was also other Likud party members that were threatening Russia on RT because Russia has taken a, you know, a closer stance to Palestine. They brought the Palestinian resistance into Moscow recently, just this month. And so all of these factors point to the NATO-Israel-CIA sort of axis of evil perpetrating this attack on Moscow as a form of saying, we're going to bring the war to you. It's not just going to, it's going to affect the heartland of Russia.
Well, Daniel, your take, I mean, with, like, in any situation when a crime is committed, we look at who benefits and who does it hurt. So your take on this, who would benefit from this type of terrorist attack? And in your perspective, who's most likely behind it?
Well, it's always, honestly, I can't conceive of who could benefit from it. I mean, obviously, Ukraine has been carrying out attacks against civilians in towns like Belgorod, Russia, and even against people in the new regions of Russia, formerly Ukraine. So they certainly seem to have the motivation to do that sort of thing. Though how it benefits them, it's hard for me to conceive of. I think this is only going to rally the Russian people behind the government and really strengthen their resolve. I think in the end, if Ukraine was behind this, and I think they may have been, it's a death sentence for them.
Okay, and of course, we heard from President Putin today that said definitely the perpetrators will be responded to. Thank you both for being with me on this news review. Mimi Alaham, journalist and activist out of Moscow, and Daniel Kovalek out of Pittsburgh. And thank you for being with us on another news review, and thanks so much for staying with us.
That brings us to the end of this edition of World News. Stay tuned.
The bustle of life. The sound of living. Only sound will endure.
Hello.
IRIB English Radio. In the limelight.
The United States, Israel's biggest ally, has provided the Israeli regime with a raft of arms and ammunition since the war in Gaza started last October. The United States has also vetoed a number of UN Security Council resolutions that have called on the Israeli regime to cease its aggression in Gaza. We take a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The Wall Street Journal has covered this story and tells us more. The administration of U.S. President Joe Biden is reportedly preparing to send tens of millions of dollars worth of bombs and weapons to the occupied Palestinian territories in continuation of Washington's untrammeled support for the occupying regime's months-long war in Gaza. Citing unnamed U.S. officials, the Wall Street Journal reported on Friday, 16th of February, that the proposed arms delivery includes MK-82 bombs and KMU-572 Joint Direct Attack Munitions, or JDAMs, which add precision guidance to bombs, and FMU-139 bomb fuses. The report cited an assessment of the proposed arms transfer drafted by the U.S. Embassy in the occupied city of Al-Quds as claiming that the Israeli regime had requested rapid acquisition of these items for its continuing war in the Gaza Strip. Citing a U.S. official who said the details of the proposal could change before the White House notifies congressional committee leaders who would need to approve the transfer, the American Journal added, the proposed delivery is still being internally reviewed by the Biden administration. Since December of 2023, Washington has twice skipped congressional review of weapons sale to the Israeli regime as the regime's brutal aggression against Palestinians of Gaza lingers on for more than 4 months, with well over 100,000 Palestinians dead and injured. According to the U.S. Journal, President Biden has provided roughly 21,000 precision-guided munitions to the Israeli regime since the start of the war last October. The report said the remaining weapons are enough to sustain 19 weeks of bombing Gaza, but that would shrink to days if Tel Aviv also launches a full assault on Lebanon, from which the regime has come under harsh retaliatory attack by the Lebanese resistance movement Hezbollah. The arms transfer comes as President Biden claimed on Friday, 16th of February, to have been repeatedly pushed Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu for a temporary ceasefire in Gaza. In defiance of widespread international calls, the Israeli regime has insisted on an imminent launch of a ground invasion of Rafah in southern Gaza Strip. Rafah houses an estimated 1.4 million Palestinian refugees. Out of a total of 2.3 million population of the Gaza Strip. The United States, Israel's biggest ally, has provided the Israeli regime with a raft of arms and ammunition since the war started in Gaza last October. The U.S. has also vetoed a number of U.N. Security Council resolutions which called on the Israeli regime to cease its aggression in Gaza. The Intercept has also covered the same story and tells us more. U.S. Campaign for Palestinians' Rights in a report stated that every year the U.S. government writes Israel a blank check for at least $3.8 billion to fund Israel's violence against the Palestinian people. The U.S.-based pro-Palestine advocacy group, U.S. Campaign for Palestinian Rights, stated, rather than using those funds to provide for American communities in need, our government uses taxpayer dollars to enable the Israeli military to massacre Palestinians, destroy their homes, and steal their native land. Code Pink, a women-led grassroots organization working to end U.S. wars and militarism, also recently issued a global call on the United States to stop funding the ethnic cleansing of Palestine. The statement by Code Pink read, the slaughter and daily assault on Palestinian human rights being carried out by Israel is an unacceptable use of U.S. taxpayer dollars. We demand an end to U.S. collaboration in the ethnic cleansing of the Palestinians. The statement added, U.S. taxpayers pay Israel over $10 million a day, and Israel uses that money to inflict violence all over Palestine. We call you to halt this aid and demand that Israel stop its assault on Gaza, its evictions from eastern Al-Quds, and its attack on the Holy Al-Aqsa Mosque. John Schwartz, writing in The Intercept, said he had been wondering how much money he, as an American citizen, contributed to Israel's occupation of the Palestinian territories and attacks on the Gaza Strip. John Schwartz wrote, so how much have I chipped in to create this hell on earth? The best answer I've come up with is $150, adding that it could be either less or more. John Schwartz added, You can figure out your own contribution if you want. Add your income taxes to any federal bonds you bought this year and multiply that number by 0.004. According to a March report by the U.S. Congressional Research Service, Washington has sent Tel Aviv a total of $158 billion in bilateral assistance and missile funding since 1948. At the same time, the United States and several other Western countries have stopped their funding of the United Nations Agency for Palestinian Refugees, precipitating a humanitarian crisis in the besieged Gaza Strip. The British newspaper The Independent has also covered this story and tells us more. President Joe Biden sears his name in history by becoming the first sitting American president to be sued for complicity in genocide over the United States' abetment in the Israeli regime's ongoing genocidal war against Palestinians in Gaza. The first hearing in the case was held at the federal courthouse in Oakland, California recently. Human rights organizations and Palestinian U.S. citizens are plaintiffs in the lawsuit, which was lodged by the Center for Constitutional Rights, a New York-based legal advocacy organization, in mid-November. The Center for Constitutional Rights filed a lawsuit on behalf of Dr. Omar al-Najjar, a physician at Al-Nasser Medical Complex in the city of Khan Yunis in southern Gaza Strip, as well as Palestinian human rights groups Defense for Children International, Palestine, and Al-Haq. The lawsuit also names U.S. Defense Secretary Lloyd Austin and the U.S. Secretary of State Antony Blinken. The United States has been providing the Israeli regime with all-out military and political assistance. It has armed the Israeli regime with more than 10,000 tons of military hardware and blocked ratification of the United Nations Security Council resolutions that have called on the Israeli regime to cease its aggression in Gaza. The lawsuit states, if the legal responsibility to prevent an unfolding genocide is to mean anything, indeed, if the rule of law is to signify anything, courts of law must have a role and responsibility to enforce these foundational international law principles. The lives of so many people are at stake.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
The presence of different scholars.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. We welcome to another episode of the program Viewpoints. I am Atta, the host of this program. May Allah accept all your supplications, prayers, and fasting during these holy months of Allah, the spring of the Holy Quran. With me in the studio are two guest speakers from the Islamic House of Qom to discuss today's topic, Sheikh Mahdavi and Sheikh Nur Muhammad. Sheikh Mahdavi, salam alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah.
And Sheikh Nur Muhammad, salam alaikum to you.
Salam alaikum wa rahmatullah. Thank you for having me.
Some days from now on would be the birthday anniversary of Imam Hassan al-Mushtaba. We know that on Ramadan 15th, or the 15th day of the holy month of Ramadan, is the birthday anniversary of Imam Hassan al-Mushtaba, and he was known by the title Al-Karim, the benevolent, we can call it, or the generous. We can also translate it into English language. For today's discussion, we want to talk about the concept of Ikram and why Imam Hassan al-Mushtaba alayhi salam was called the Karim of the Ahlul Bayt. Sheikh Nur Muhammad, let's start with you, brother. What is the definition of Ikram in general?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. The meaning of Ikram means to giving nobility or honoring some people. Okay. You know, You know, that's how Islam and how this beautiful divine religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving honor to all human beings, regardless of any religion, regardless of any denomination. Only because you are a human being, sometimes in this beautiful divine religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, giving honor and honoring people because of the faith, because you are Muslim. On the other hand, honoring people because merely you are human being.
Yes.
Okay?
Okay. As the best creature of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala,
yes,
on earth.
Because you are the creature of Allah, yes, subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we respect all human beings, all creatures, not only human being.
Okay.
We respect and we honor all creatures of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
That's right.
You know, the meaning of ikram actually is coming from this root, you,
yes,
know, honoring and giving respect. For example, in one of the beautiful narrations of Noble Prophet Muhammad, he said that if you honor some human being, in that case, you actually honored Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Mm-hmm.
So it shows how significant it is to, you know, giving nobility to the human being,
yes,
especially your brothers and sisters in faith.
That's right.
You know that we are in holy month of Ramadan, and this is a best opportunity to honoring all Muslims,
mm-hmm,
you know, regardless of any denomination,
that's
Sunni,
right,
you know, Shia, any denomination of Islam.
Even out of the religion of Islam, honoring the people, as you said, in general.
Exactly.
The other brothers and sisters from any type of religion they are, it's recommended in the holy month of Ramadan, welcoming them, inviting them to the banquet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Exactly.
That's right.
And in the verses of Noble Quran, for example, we have that فَأَمَّا الْإِنسَانُ إِذَا مَبْتَلَاهُ رَبُّهُ فَأَكْرَمَهُ.
Yes.
وَنَعَمَهُ فَيَقُولُ رَبِّي أَكْرَمًا. As for man, whenever his Lord tests him,
yes,
and grants him honor and blesses him, he says, my Lord has honored me.
That's,
you know,
right. Okay.
And it shows that how important this concept is and how,
yes,
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala giving honors to the human being.
That's right. Okay, thank you very much, Shaykh Nur Muhammad, for a nice definition regarding ikram. Shaykh Mahdavi, this week, I mean, because of the birthday anniversary of Imam Hassan al-Mushtaba alayhi salam, is called the week of takrim and ikram in the holy month of Ramadan and the Shiite calendar especially. So why it is coincident with the birth anniversary of Imam Hassan al-Mushtaba? I mean, this is a nice excuse for us Shiites to honor more the people around. What is the main reason?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Thanks for the nice elaboration that we have from our respected brother, Sheikh Nur Muhammad. I think before we start talking about the point that you raised regarding the coincidence and relation of birth anniversary of Imam Hassan al-Mujtaba and titling this week to Karama, we are in need of more clarification regarding the word Karama,
yes,
and Ikram. That was a very nice and beautiful explanation that our brother quoted from the verse of Quran. I can actually add another verse that may clarify more on this concept of karama. In one verse we have, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسُ إِنَّا خَلَقْنَاكُمْ مِنْ ذَكَرٍ وَأُنْثَى وَجَعَلْنَاكُمْ شُعُوبًا وَقَبَائِلَ لِتَعَارَفُوا إِنَّ أَكْرَمَكُمْ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ أَتْقَاكُمْ. Why I am quoting this verse? Because in this verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is trying to clarify on the concept of karama.
Yes.
Who is Kareem? Who is not Kareem? If we want to give the English equivalent for that, who is dignified person? Who is not?
Mm-hmm.
You know, these days, specifically through the social media, maybe people may misunderstand this point,
yes,
calling themselves noble, coming from a kind of nobility or,
yes,
having this background. But are we allowed to call every person noble, Kareem, based, mm-hmm, on the Islamic teachings? In this verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us the noblest of you in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who is more pious,
yes,
regardless the wealth, regardless of the worldly properties that you have,
yes,
opposite to what we understand it in our nowadays, actually, relationships,
right,
and communication.
Especially that nowadays people are dignified because of their wealth and reputation, you know, the money around, how much they are seen, for example, as you saw on the social media. That's right. The,
yes,
criterion are very much different.
Yes, definitely.
That's right.
So if we wanted to take with that meaning, and then we get into the stories of Imam Hassan al-Mujtaba, sometimes we see that we cannot see this character,
uh-huh,
aligned with the definition that we have for Karim and noble people. For example, let me just raise one story. Inshallah, we are going to get into the more detailed stories regarding of Karama of Imam Hassan al-Mushtawa. Imam Hassan al-Mushtawa was passing by a gathering of slaves and laborers. So they were sitting on the floor, not having any table sitting around it, and very, very poor food that they had, some dry bread, and they invited Imam, and Imam accepted the invitation. So based on the actually definition of noble people in our day, can we consider such a person a dignified person? Dignified person in the eyes of people in our day is who is the one who is driving a very luxurious car. He is not caring about such people, poor people.
Yes.
To meet him, you are in need of invitation beforehand, if it is accepted or not. But people like this are inviting Imam Hassan al-Mujtaba, and he accepts, not only exception, he's saying that I accepted this invitation, and I'm waiting for your response. I'm going to invite you, and you have to respond back.
Yes.
You have to pay back this exception that I accepted your invitation, and Imam Hassan al-Mujtaba invite all of them in his house.
Yes.
So if we take with the teachings of Quran, the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is clarifying the meaning of dignity, a dignified person in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then inshallah we will see that the stories that will be benefiting from the presence of our respected Shaykh inshallah, how these stories are aligned with the character of Imam Hassan al-Mushtawa and why he was given this title, considering this point that this title was not given by the Imams to Imam Hassani Mujtaba, though we have some riwayat that I'm going to point it out later on, inshallah.
That's right. Also, Lady Fatimatul Ma'asuma is called Karimeya Ahle Bayt.
Yes, again, of course.
You know, during the history of Islam, there have been so many examples of people, especially the infallible imams, who were not, in today's definition, that much rich. But they were rich in soul. I mean, they could bestow the people from parts of their enlightening soul inside. And that's why so many people love them, welcome them, embrace Islam, converted to the religion of Islam because of the respect and the honor from the side of Prophet Muhammad and the infallible Imam.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
So, Shaykh Nur Muhammad, what to do in order to strengthen the sense of Karama, Ikram, and Takrim in the holy month of Ramadan? Do we have any guidelines from Islam?
I think in this holy month, first of all, we should try to be kind of generous.
Uh-huh.
Try to experience generosity.
Very good.
Sometimes to be giving for the, you know, other people, especially the needy one in your neighboring.
Yes.
For example, be generous about your time, about the monetary aspect, and so on and so forth.
Yes.
These are, I think, we need to test, to give it a test. Sometimes try to be generous, not to be stingy to all human being. As I said, regardless of their religion, regardless of faith or any kind of denomination or tendency that they have, try to be respectful for all human being.
Yes.
According to Imam Ali, we have the very beautiful narration. He said that all people, whether they are my brothers or sisters in faith, all same human being like me. Imma akhun laka fid-din aw nadhirun laka fil-khalq.
This was also, I think, written to Malik al-Ashar in his letter. That when you go and you are selected as a governor, ruler of Egypt, consider this point, that people are either your brother in faith or brother or sister in nature.
That's sometimes it's very difficult. Let me go to the detail of that. For example, the racism that sometimes you see that in the United States or in, unfortunately, in some other countries.
Yes.
You see that, for example, white supremacy. Somebody comes and, kill the black people only that because they are black people.
The color
or, for example, they are Asian.
Yes.
Or for any other, foolish reason they kill the human being. Or, for example, the massacre in Gaza. We see the genocide of the human being yes. there only because they are Muslim or Palestinians.
Yes.
You know?
Yes.
How can you justify this genocide?
Yes.
In Gaza, or how can you understand or justify the white supremacy in the United States?
Yes, these are all the examples of the violence of the concept of ikram and respecting the people. And maybe, Sheikh Mahdavi, we can say, according to the religion of Islam, the position of human being is very much different from that of the secular humanistic movements and the schools of thought in the Western philosophy. Because in this world and in the world of Islam, humans are going to be perfected. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had a purpose of the creation of his vicegerent Khalifatullah on earth. This is very much different from the look that the Westerners has at the human beings. That's why I think Prophet Muhammad and the infallible Imams respected the brothers and sisters in faith around very much, isn't it?
Yeah, of course, because as you said, in the secular worldview upon human being, everything goes around deal.
Yes.
And what type of deal? Whatsoever I do for you, whatsoever favor that I do for you, either it is because of the thing that I have received beforehand or I'm waiting for mm-hmm. the response afterwards,
yes.
immediately. So I'm waiting for a proper time to get the response from your side.
Yes.
So this is the secular mm-hmm. worldview upon the even when I come and give something as a gift to you.
Yes.
The secular worldview tells me, okay, this gift will be paid back.
Yes.
Maybe double, maybe triple.
Yes.
But in the Elahi worldview or Tawhidi worldview upon the human being, it doesn't go that way. That is also deal, but you are not dealing with the person you are generous upon. Yes. You are dealing with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Mm-hmm. You give away something, but you are not looking for any response from that person.
Yes.
You are only waiting for the reward coming yes. from Allah's side.
And sometimes the great people even do not wait for reward of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They do it because they feel this responsibility towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his creature, isn't it?
Yeah, definitely we have such a thing. And we have it in the verse of Quran. Allah says, إِنَّمَا نُطْعِمَكُمْ لِوَجْهِ اللَّهِ لَا نُرِيدُ مِنْكُمْ جَزَاءً وَلَا شُكُورًا. It comes in praising the character of Ahlul Bayt when they did that actually generosity after 3 days fasting and giving away their iftar. By the end of the
Ali and Hazrat
yes, Amir al-Mu'minin alayhi salam yes. and Lady Fatima salamullah alayha and Hassanain.
Yes.
So innama nut'amakum liwajhillah. Even they were not waiting for any response from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala only for the sake of Allah.
That's right.
La nuridu minkum jaza'an wala shukura. Okay?
That's so, all right. Okay. Yeah. And Imam Hassan al-Mushtaba alayhi salam was raised in such a house, you know. He was an eyewitness to the ikram and takrim of his father and mother, to the captive, to the guy who was on the way, the prisoner, you know, the needy ones. And so many examples, so many good examples of the benevolence, the generosity of the Ahlul Bayt and Prophet Muhammad can be seen in the Holy Quran, in the history. For example, Imam Ali alayhi salam was bowing down in prayer. In fact, in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This was another example. Also, the ayah of the Quran exists over there. Thank you very much, Sheikh Mahdavi and Sheikh Nur Muhammad, for a nice elaboration regarding the concept of ikram. The holy month of Ramadan is the best chance, as you said, Sheikh Nur Muhammad, to strengthen our sense of karama, generosity, helping the needy. Especially this year, the people of Gaza and the children in Gaza and Palestine needs the generosity and the generous and the giving, helping hand of the people all around the world very much. Thank you very much. And thank you very much, Sheikh Mahdavi, for a nice elaboration on this topic. It was very kind of you. And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program Viewpoints. For more information, visit our website on parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. Do not forget us in your supplications and worshipings in the holy month of Ramadan. God bless you all. Fi amanillah.
try to remember not to take anything for granted.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, for listening to this episode of Viewpoints. Please don't forget to log on to our website at parsetoday.ir. Until next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Allah, ya Allah, guide me all the way to your Jannah. Ya Allah, don't let me go astray, cause I need you by my side. I wish to be close, close to you.
Follow us on social media to stay up to date on the latest global developments. You can keep in touch with us by following us on Twitter at twitter.com/parstodayen. You can also follow IRIB English Radio on Instagram via instagram.com/parstodayenglish.
Thirty hours, 30 days. A monotheist person not only reflects on the noble Quran, but also tries to explain the ayahs of this heavenly scripture to others and make them familiar with its teachings. Explicating of the Quranic teachings, first of all, was the duty of the Prophet and his infallible successors, peace be upon them. Every faithful person too, according to the extent that they had learnt from the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them, embarked on this heavy duty. So, the ulama or Muslim scholars took over this duty after the occultation of the 12th infallible successor of the Prophet, Imam Mahdi, may God hasten his reappearance, and have seriously continued this job until present day. Today, this duty has become even more important due to the broad assault of the enemies against the beliefs of Islam and humanity. The topic of the 12th episode of the Ramadan special will be mistrust in the enemies. The ayahs that have been chosen in this regard are ayahs 112 and 113 of Surah Hud of the Holy Quran. So please stay tuned. Anyone who, with the intention of obeying Allah's order, fasts in daytime and relinquishes pleasures, even the halal, permitted ones, is indeed pursuing a lofty goal. He has decided to set himself free from the yokes of various desires, to let the spirit fly in the horizon of divine values. Freedom from the routine habits and yoke of despotic rules. This kind of freedom is the goal of all prophets, as the Holy Quran says. And certainly we raised an apostle in every nation, telling them, worship Allah and keep away from the rebels. This ayah clearly and decisively rules out worship of anyone other than Allah. In Islam, no one has the right to oppress and bully others. No one can subjugate others on the basis of his desires. Most human problems and miseries originate in miscomprehension of the reality of freedom or lack of resistance in its way. Therefore, those who fail to reach this comprehension and resistance accept the arrogance of others and flatter them. This increases their arrogance and rebellion, whereas Islam calls on the whole mankind to be humble only to Allah and those appointed by Him. The greatest contemporary exegete of the Holy Quran, Allama Muhammad Hussein Tabatabai, said that God is sensitive towards two sins in the Quran. One is usury, and the other one is letting the enemies of Allah to rule over the Islamic community. The Almighty, in Surah Hud of the Holy Quran, after the accounts of the nations of Prophets Noah, Hud, Saleh, Shu'aib, and Moses, says in Ayah 112 of Surah Hud, so be steadfast, just as you have been commanded, you and whoever has turned to Allah with you, and do not overstep the bounds. Indeed, He sees best what you do. But what does Allah mean by steadfastness? The next ayah gives the answer. And do not incline towards the wrongdoers, lest the fire should touch you, and you will not have any friends besides Allah, then you will not be helped. By steadfastness, the Almighty stresses negation of inclination towards and relying on wrongdoers, since the least inclination towards them will make one share their fate. As for the nations of Noah, Hud, etc., it was only those who didn't incline towards wrongdoers who were saved. Interestingly, God does not say, I will burn you if you go the wrongdoer. But He says that the wrongdoer himself is the fire. And in the end He says, then you won't be helped. It means that going to the wrongdoer will be of no avail and he will not help you. Allah tells all Muslims and freedom-seeking people not to accept the dominance of their enemies and the enemies of Allah. Enemies always intend to kill, harass, and captivate others and wish them to become faithless. Yet, it is a matter of deep regret that Muslims, willingly or unwillingly, trust in enemies and lose everything, including freedom and independence. Libya is a clear example of betrayal and breaching of covenant by the enemies. The last Libyan leader, Muammar Gaddafi, was put under severe pressure due to pursuing nuclear programs, and numerous sanctions were enforced on the country by the United States and its complicit allies. The United States sometimes even resorted to invasion of the Libyan airspace in a bid to target Gaddafi's resistance. Finally, he delivered the information on the way of accessing nuclear equipment. In fact, Libya implemented all US demands only to see the removal of a few sanctions. But at the same time, the CIA chief and the American envoy to Tel Aviv strongly opposed the removal of UN Security Council sanctions against Libya. Thus, every day, they forged new allegations against the country. In addition, the United States, in complicity with its permanent ally, Britain, forged popular mutiny in Libya to justify the ensuing aerial attack. Britain had been committed to defend Libya in case of any assault by a foreign country. Therefore, Gaddafi lost whatever he had, including his life, in trusting the enemy. The Islamic Republic of Iran has been successful in spreading its spiritual borders from Kashmir in the east to the Mediterranean Sea and deep into the Americas and Australia. In the beginning of formation of the Islamic rule in Iran, the enemy's top concern was to block Iran's way to barbed wire. But today, it has been shaken to its very core with a fear of Iran's high-precision continental ballistic missiles. In 1979, the enemy, that is the United States, was worried about freedom of its spies in Iran, whereas today, when the best American military forces are taken as captive by Iranian soldiers, they start to weep while looking for adult diapers. Once, Iran needed missiles and rockets of other countries, but today, Iranian missiles determine the fate of wars in the region. The Islamic Republic of Iran, inspired and instructed by the Holy Quran and negation of trust in the enemy, has made great strides in science and technology and great breakthroughs in science, such as in peaceful nuclear technology, nanotechnology, aerospace science, physics, astronomy, and many other areas of science.
Iranian news, Iranian culture, Iranian voice. This is IRIB English Radio. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
the headlines, the Israeli genocide continues in Gaza.